I think is one of the most important aspects of living for Christ. Most people, now I won't say most people, a lot of God's children go on a continual guilt trip, and this guilt trip causes them to just finally give up and say, what's the use? Because they keep on committing the same sins. And pretty soon, many of them get to the point where they say, I have sinned that so often and so frequently, and nobody knows about it but me, but how can he keep on forgiving? So finally, they drop out of church, they quit going to church, they say, what's the use? Well, there's something that's a very important biblical principle. Christ put death to sin in his flesh for us. That horrible nature that you've got in your flesh, Christ put sin to death in his flesh for us. You say, well, it's still very much alive. Christ put sin to death in his flesh for us. Why? So that he could enter into our hearts to put it away once forever in our spirit, then to wage a daily battle against it until our death, when he comes for us at the first resurrection. A lot of God's children just stay on a guilt trip because they say, I've sinned and I'm going to sin again, and I keep asking for forgiveness and running back and forth. It looks to me like sooner or later I could finally come to a point where I wouldn't sin anymore. No, as long as you're in that flesh, you're going to keep on sinning. I don't glorify sin. I don't say it's right. Don't claim it's anywhere close to right. But it's a fact of life. So the question that I really am going to deal with today, and you're the only one that can answer this, and if you do know Christ as your Savior, you can understand what I'm going to present to you. You might have a great deal of difficulty if you don't know him as your Savior. Have your sins been put to death? Seeking the kingdom, John 3:7. You sure can't seek a spiritual kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God, unless your sins have been put to death, because you're just wasting your time. A lot of people try to seek the kingdom of God in the flesh. We've got multiple numbers of people today meeting in buildings all over this city and all over this world that are desperately trying to seek the kingdom of God in the flesh. Their sins never have really been put to death. They keep thinking that once they got saved, they don't sin anymore, and they brainwash themselves to believe it. Or they go on a guilt trip constantly and finally drop out of church because they say, I just can't live above sin. He said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. That's John 3:7. You have to be born again. Why? My sins were put to death in the flesh of Christ more than 50 years ago when I was born again. 54 years ago, my sins were put to death in the flesh of Christ. That's the settled issue. That's what freed me, the awareness of that, to live a victorious life for Christ. If I didn't believe that, I'd have got out of the ministry a long time ago, and I'd quit trying to serve Christ because my guilt would have been so heavy I couldn't have borne it. My sins were forever crucified by him in his flesh when I believed he alone could save me from what I am, a sinner by nature and birth. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, you can understand that Christ put to death your sins in the flesh because they're still very much with you. And if you're honest with yourself and with God, you know that they're still with you in your flesh. But as far as God's concerned, his Son put sin on trial and died for you that you might be set free and your sins no longer be required for you to pay the price for the condemnation under which you were under. Jesus paid the price for that condemnation. I died to sin with him. I was resurrected with him. And now I am alive in him. And he is alive in me, daily trying to once again live his life in me to seek the kingdom of God. The reason I'm still in the ministry, the reason I'm still saved, the reason I'm still preaching, the reason I'm standing up here this morning is for one reason only. This man from Galilee, who found himself in fashion as a man and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, paid the price for my sins, forever put it to death in his flesh, and then when I received him, set me free to serve him and daily confess my sins, knowing that he is the master of my life. The only reason I'm in the faith, the only reason I'm saved, the only reason I'm going to heaven, the only reason I follow him, the only reason I'm a member of this church is because of what you see here. He's been trying to live his life in me. He does it constantly, daily, to seek the kingdom of God. He is attempting daily to lead me to fight against the sin in my flesh by his faith. He has the greatest faith that ever walked upon this earth. No man ever walked upon this earth that had the faith like Christ had. Adam didn't have it. Adam was made a living soul. He didn't have it. But Christ was made a quickening spirit because he did have it. And because he exercised that faith and believed his Father would resurrect him from the dead and went to the cross deliberately for the prize that was set before him and the reward that was set before him and the joy that was set before him, he deliberately and purposely allowed himself to be crucified, take our sins in his own body, that he might be God himself forever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he's still in me. That's why I'm still in church. I have a hard time when people get saved and they never seem to show any interest in God's church. When their whole attendance structure is based on a feeling of guilt in the flesh rather than letting Christ live his life in. And sometimes I ask myself, have their sins really been put to death? Are they really born again? Yes, there are some people that don't seek the kingdom as much as others that are saved. Some, the Bible says, produce 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So certainly there are children of God who don't produce as much as others, but there seem to be supposedly children of God that never seek the kingdom of God. And I've got a problem with that because you have a living Christ inside you. Galatians 2:20. I understand this because it happened to me. And I'm a living example walking up here in front of you. Paul said to be a follower of him because he followed Christ. He said to follow him as he followed Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, and this flesh is ungodly. I have an ungodly fleshly nature. You say, well, I don't. You're the very one I want to talk to this morning because you're deceiving yourself. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not by my own faith. He's alive in me. I have the faith, the greatest faith that ever walked on this earth, the living faith of the Almighty Son of God. Why did he die for me? He loved me and gave himself for me so he could come and live again in me. He's in me, very much so, and I'm in him. Does that mean I'm a holy Joe and better than other people and I'm something special? No, it means he's something special. It means that I realize and I know that what he did was enough to atone for my sins forever. And I know those sins of mine he took in his body on that tree, the penalty and condemnation I was under was forever removed the moment I came to him. And I've been made dead to sin, but alive toward God in Christ Jesus. I do not frustrate the grace of God. A lot of people frustrate the grace of God. This morning in this town here and all over the world, you've got people meeting in church buildings, desperately trying to worship God just like Cain worshipped him. They're trying to worship him in the flesh. The flesh is willing to try to worship God, but the flesh is incapable of worshiping God. Salvation is totally by grace, not by any effort of the flesh that we have ever exercised, could ever exercise, or will ever exercise, either before, during, or after salvation. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Jesus is alive inside me right now. I'm not righteous. He's righteous. You say, well, you are righteous. Yeah, but just because he gave me his. It's the only reason. He's alive in me. He's trying to get me now to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. I can't do it unless I'm born again. But I'm born again. And I try not to ever go on a guilt trip. I fight and try not to sin. I put up a struggle by his power within me. But sometimes my spirit is willing. He's always willing. But my flesh is weak. Sometimes I succumb to my flesh. But by the grace of God, he does not die within me. He remains there. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He leads me to repentance. I confess my sin before God, which he already knew about. I ask God for forgiveness, and I'm positive he gives it. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ put our sins to death. A lot of people never realize that. Even after they're saved, they keep on trying desperately, to believe that somehow, through response to God's Spirit, they can get to the point where they don't ever sin again. No, my friend, you'll never make it in this life because your flesh is very much alive, and as long as he's sucking breath and has a mental consciousness, he's going to be continually trying to lead you out of the paths of righteousness. He's going to try to keep you from following the kingdom of God, seeking it, and he's going to try and stop you from seeking the righteousness of Christ. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again to see it. And until you come to Christ and just lay your life in His hands and trust Him to save you from what you are by birth and nature, a sinner, and just lay your life in His hands and say, Lord, here it is. I can't save myself, and trust Him. You can't even see or understand what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit can take it. He can open your heart. He can let the light shine in. And if there is someone sitting here this morning that doesn't know Christ, I hope before this is over, the Spirit of God will open your heart, let the light shine in. And I pray for your sake that you'll receive that light and trust in Jesus before you leave this building. The new birth in the Spirit was given by God to make us dead to the law in the flesh, but alive to Him in Christ through the Word in order to be able to seek His spiritual kingdom above. The new birth in the Spirit was given by God to make us dead to the law in the flesh, but alive to Him in Christ through His Word in order to be able to seek His spiritual kingdom above. That's the only way you can seek it. You have to be born again. He has to put the sins in your flesh to death. Otherwise, God cannot condone you in His presence. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What was the law supposed to teach us? Pretty much what I've been showing you. What was the law supposed to teach us? Here's the lesson you're supposed to learn from the Ten Commandments and from all those things, those do's and don'ts that God gave Moses. If you haven't learned this, if you're here this morning and you haven't learned it, I hope by the Spirit of God, it's my prayer that by His Spirit, He'll open your heart, and I hope you'll be able to see it, and I hope you'll receive it, and I hope you'll learn what all those commandments were given by God to teach. Wherefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Romans 3:20 and 28. This is what the law was supposed to teach us. It was a schoolmaster. Have you learned it? Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, keeping of the commandments, Ten Commandments and all the laws of Moses, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. And yet today in churches meeting across this land, there are people desperately trying to justify themselves in the flesh before God. Their activities are fleshly. Their worship is fleshly. They substitute it for the Spirit. They say that people like me don't have the Spirit. Here I am, 66-year-old man, standing in front of you, calmly presenting the Word of God, not speaking in tongues, not running back and forth and slaying Sanaba, not throwing my hands up in the air and screaming, not putting on a demonstration of being possessed by the Spirit. And yet I am possessed by the Spirit. I am occupied by the Spirit. I am led by the Spirit. And the Spirit wrote this Word. Have you learned it? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God had a purpose in the law. He wanted you to see how sinful you were. He wanted you to see that there's no way you can approach Him in the flesh. He wanted you to understand that all those things that many churches are practicing and calling gifts from the Spirit are gifts that the flesh themselves exercises by the power of suggestion and many other different ways of obtaining them. But those things are not of God. They are of the flesh. I want you to notice what he concluded. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Have you learned that? Have you learned there's no way that you as a person can actually keep the law of Moses, keep any commandments of God, and stand before God and say, Lord, I hope you're proud of me. I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. James said, if you keep it all and fail in one thing, then you have failed to keep it any of it. You've got to keep it all. That's why God gave it, because God knew you couldn't keep it, but you didn't. Don't tell me man can naturally understand it. You didn't. The human race didn't. That's why God gave it. Because man is spiritually ignorant. He's separated from God. So he gave the law so man could see how desperate he was and turn to God so that God by his Spirit could save him. And it is by the power of God. It's by the grace of God. It's by the wonder of God. It's by the mercy of God. It has nothing to do with what you can do in your flesh. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what the law was given to teach us. You can't go to heaven any other way except by Christ Jesus. That faith has to be in Christ Jesus. Not in Christ Jesus and your baptism. Not in Christ Jesus and your church membership. Not in Christ Jesus and your good works. The deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. I learned the lesson. I learned it. God taught it to me. You say, well, did you understand all this? No. But finally, after years of struggling with the Spirit of God and desperately trying to please God in the flesh, nobody understands this any better than I do. I tried so hard to please God. As I've told you many times, I was raised in a church. I was raised in by missionary Baptist grandparents. And they taught me about God when I was little small. And I knew there was a God, and I knew Jesus was his son, and I knew he died on the cross for my sins. And because God loved me, and I knew that, and because Jesus died for me, I was bound to determine that I was going to please God. So I tried not to lie. I tried not to cheat. I tried not to steal. I tried not to look at girls, even when I passed the age of puberty. I tried everything in the world. But the older I got, the worse I got, because the very sin nature I was born with became more and more active. And finally, in desperation, one night, I just threw up my hands and my heart, and I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't do it. I tried so hard. And finally, I just threw myself upon the mercy by faith in Christ Jesus. And if he couldn't save me, I sure couldn't save myself. And that's when he saved me. When I finally just took all my faith out of my own abilities, my own fleshly activities, and I just trusted Jesus. I've been saved ever since. I have the indwelling spirit of Jesus Christ. He doesn't come and go. He's always there. He's continually reminding me of when I do things wrong, continually making me feel good inside when I follow him. Fellowship is the sweetest fellowship I've ever had in my life, and when I am living for him and confessing my sins daily, my life is wonderful. When I'm not confessing my sins but trying to follow my own ways in the flesh, my life is miserable. The nature in our flesh will not allow us to seek him or his kingdom his way. The nature in our flesh will not allow us to seek him or his kingdom his way. The reason I didn't put any commas in there is because I didn't have enough space over here on the end. I wanted to get it on two lines. The nature in our flesh will not allow us to seek him, comma, or his kingdom, comma, his way. You can't seek the kingdom of God except spiritually. And it's Christ in you that has to be seeking the kingdom. You can't do it on your own. A lot of people that are in the flesh are singing praise the Lord, hallelujah, jumping up and down, running back and forth on stages, just continually making an outward show and veneer of what appears to be godliness, but is not of God, but is of the flesh. They themselves in their own consciences have been seared over by a hot iron, and they themselves think they're truly seeking the kingdom of God. You cannot seek the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. You say, well, they tell me they've been born again. Their version of being born again is a fleshly experience, an experience of the natural man. It is not an experience of the spirit. Now this I say, brethren, we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's nothing in your flesh that's any good. The Bible says it's an enmity against God. The Bible says it cannot serve God. God has no use for the flesh. The flesh has no use for God, except on its terms. It creates its own form of God. It creates God in the image it wants it to be. It worships God that does certain things it desires, and that is its God. And they call it God the Father. They call it God the Son. They call it God the Holy Spirit. And what they have done in their own flesh is created a God that pleases their flesh, but is contrary to the teaching of that book. If you've done that, I beg you this morning, why don't you just give up, realize you can't keep the law, realize that you're a sinful, helpful, lost human being, and just come seeking Jesus this morning. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It can only be inherited spiritually. And flesh and blood and all your works in it and all your efforts mean nothing to God. What means something to God is when his spirit touches your heart, the inner man, leads it to repentance, it exercises faith toward God and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. It exercises repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "No, marvel not, John 3:7, that I said that you must be born again." There are an awful lot of people that are still seeking God in the flesh. They're worshiping God this morning. They're singing beautiful, wonderful songs. They're dressed in choir robes. Their pastors have collars, and they're standing there in an immaculate setting that appears to be straight from heaven, a beautiful scenario in the flesh, an outward veneer of holiness. And they are lost and headed straight for hell because they have never been born from above. Their flesh has created their own form of what seems to be most appropriate in worshiping this God in this Bible. But it is not what this God in this Bible indicates. The early churches were not filled with splendor and magnificence. They were not filled with all the accoutrements that we today call a glorious church. They were not rated on how many people attended. They were not rated on all the activities in the church, their social welfare. They were not rated on their garb, their paraphernalia, or how beautiful the particular service was that was rendered in that place. They were judged and rated on whether or not the people were interested in what God had to say, because they were seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, They knew it was in this book. They knew God had put it in His Word, and they wanted to find it. That's what seeking the kingdom of God is. It's not a wild, fanatical show. It's not a fleshly outpouring that appears to be of the Spirit, but it's a genuine outpouring of the heart that is based in silence and wonder and amazement in the glory and grace that is in Christ Jesus. So, how is it that God puts us, our sins, to death in His flesh? What is this new birth? What happens? The flesh is worthless. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that saves you. It's not something that you do that's accepted as being very sincere from God. It's not coming down to the front of a church and getting on a mourner's bench and really getting serious in the flesh with God and really just laying it all out and just pouring out your flesh to God and admitting how sinful He is, knowing that because of this, God is going to give you something wonderful. It's not your sincerity God is after. God just wants you to suddenly turn. That's what repentance means. Face Him and admit your helpless, lost condition and trust in Jesus to save you from it. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. Have you learned what the law was given to teach? Have you realized what your real problem is? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Have you learned how sinful you are? Have you learned how helpless you are? Many people never do. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Have you learned why the law was given, why it was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified? Have you come to realize that Jesus is the only one who could put away your sins? Well, I'll tell you something that's even more horrible. Well, it's not as horrible, but it's certainly in that same general ballpark. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. In some of these false churches, false religions, false groups, false movements, there's enough of the gospel preached that the Spirit of God in His infinite mercy and wisdom convicts a soul, the soul finds Christ as its Savior, and then lo and behold, they turn right around and make that child into something that's following the flesh, thinking it's following God. They misteach it. Don't teach it the Word of God. Concentrate on activities of the flesh, and that poor lost, that poor saved soul is genuinely misguided and misdirected. It is the Spirit, the flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh doesn't profit anything before God saves the soul and the spirit. The flesh doesn't profit anything after God saves the soul and the spirit. It is an abomination to God, and it's meant to be put to death daily. Christ put it to death once for all for you, so you wouldn't have to pay the penalty for what you are, a sinner. I wouldn't have to pay the penalty for what I am, a sinner. But daily, it's going to try to get you to worship God in the wrong way or mislead you on a path of unrighteousness. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your soul. But in so many churches, they take them right back under the law, put them back under the yoke of bondage. They never experience the genuine freedom that I know, because I've been set free from the penalty for sin that would send me to hell and the condemnation of God. I've been set free because Christ took my sins to the cross, and Christ crucified those sins with Him, and I've been made dead the same. He had a lot of people following. This is in John 6:63. But when He started telling them stuff like this about spiritual things, not things about the flesh, there's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. These disciples were following Him for whatever fleshly benefits they could get out of it. Today there are many people meeting in church buildings across this country by the thousands, hundreds of thousands, that are saved but are trying to follow God in the flesh. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Why? The flesh profiteth nothing. They wanted something fleshly from Him. They wanted a sight, a sign, an experience to confirm what they already believed. They wanted food, they wanted clothing, they wanted shelter, but they wanted more than that. God gives you food, clothing, and shelter, but they were people who were looking for the things of life that are here. God gives you the spiritual things and a desire to seek the kingdom of God, which is to come by faith, and that's the reason for living. It's the whole purpose for living. Matthew 6:66. You've got to be born again to do this. Matthew 6:33. I must have been thinking of the Antichrist when I put that down. Matthew 6:66. Matthew 6:33. I typed this up pretty quick. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In verse 66, they were looking for something from God that their own flesh had conceived God ought to give them. A lot of people stop serving God when one of their children dies. Why could God do this to me? Why didn't God make my life happy? Why am I having all this tragedy in my life? Why am I being persecuted? They don't understand. They don't understand the God that made them. They don't understand the God of the Bible. He says, but seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You can't seek first the kingdom of God until you've got Christ living in you. Because the only way you can seek it first above the things of the flesh is to have someone new living inside you. That one who imputed to you his righteousness. And you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's the way you seek the kingdom of God. You know about this creature in your flesh. You feel guilty all the time about him. You wish to God you could overcome him. But you know he's going to slip out and bite you. And so you're continually feeling guilty about it. You're continually running and confessing your sins. Now, once you confess your sins, it's over. Take yourself up and start again. Next time you sin, confess it. Pick yourself up and start again. You'll always feel guilty about it. But just as soon as you feel guilty, confess it and go on. And he forgives you your sins. Seeking the kingdom of God is something that a lot of people simply don't understand. The nature in our flesh is not capable of seeking the kingdom of God the way that God certifies it must be sought. You can't do it. You say, well, I've been saved, now I can. But your flesh can't, and that nature in it can't. The nature in our flesh is not capable of seeking the kingdom of God the way God certifies it must be sought. We must be made a new spiritual man in order to seek his spiritual kingdom and his spiritual righteousness. To seek his kingdom and his righteousness is a never-ending battle against the nature in our flesh. Some people get so tired and so weary that finally they quit coming to church. They say, I keep thinking if I just keep going down there long enough and studying enough, sooner or later I'd have the victory over this monster in my flesh and I'd be able to live at a point where I wouldn't sin anymore. No, you know, you can't do that. To seek his kingdom and his righteousness is a never-ending battle against the nature in our flesh that must be waged on a day-to-day basis. How do I know that's true? Matthew 6, 33-34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Precisely and exactly, without question, with no hesitation, without reservation, I'm going to show you exactly how a child of God, after he's born again, is supposed to keep the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's very simple. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Don't always be sitting around worrying about things of tomorrow. Now, here's the kicker. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You fight this battle one day at a time. Christ is in you. When things don't go right, you succumb to evil. Confess your sins. Put up as great a battle as you can in submission to Christ. Keep on trying to turn to Christ. Sometimes your flesh is going to overcome you. I'm not telling you a reason as a cop-out. I'm just telling you the way it is, and it's no secret. You know it. I fight as long as I can. I fight hard. I keep on fighting. 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 But eventually, I'm going to do something that's wrong. I simply confess that. God forgives me. And then I get ready for the next fight. It's a fight that goes on every day. Today in many churches this morning, they're talking about the victorious Christian life and how you can be Tippecanoe and Tyler II and Tiny Tim and tiptoe through the tulips. And once you get saved, won't it be wonderful and won't it be great and everything will be exciting? You deceive yourself in the flesh when you believe that. And sometimes you brainwash yourself, and many of these people that are telling you that are incapable of doing it themselves, but they're capable of being hypocrites and liars and give you the impression they're able to do it themselves, and they just bubble over with the Spirit. What they're bubbling over with is not the Spirit. They're bubbling over in the flesh. One day at a time, fighting every day. It never stops. And many people believe because it's never stopped, well, maybe I'm not saved. That's the way you know you are saved. If there is no battle in you, then there's no Jesus inside you. Be thankful to God there's a battle raging in you. Don't be ashamed of it. Be ashamed when you sin and confess it. But don't ever be ashamed of the fact that there's a battle raging in you, because Jesus is in there and he's putting up the battle and you're supposed to submit to him. But once in a while, you'll turn to the flesh. I'm not the Lone Ranger. I know you do the same thing I do. Sometimes I let the flesh override God. I'm sorry, but I do. Here is what allows us to daily wage the war against our fleshly sin nature. This is the Christian life. You want to know what the Christian life is? You want to know how to seek the kingdom of God? You know what God expects out of your life? First of all, have you been born again? Have you ever just come to Jesus and trusted him to save you from what you are with no reservations? You can't save yourself. Have you ever just come trusting him and asking him to save you? If you have, then this is the way you lead the life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You don't know how much this new nature in me wants to keep the commandments and law of God. You don't know how much this new nature that lives in me, the very personality of Christ, doesn't want to sin. You don't know how much he's continually grieved because I do sin in the flesh. You don't know how much he wants to serve God. He wants to please God. He wants to do what God wants. And he continually reminds me when I don't that he's there and he's real and he's alive. I am a new creature. The old things have passed away. I'm not all flesh now. I'm flesh in sin, but I'm alive in the Spirit. All things have become new. I'm a new creature. I was made a new creature 54 years ago. And ever since then, that new creature in me wants to please God. He loves God. He doesn't want to sin. He fights constantly to live his life again in me. And sometimes I give in to him, and sometimes I say yes, but sometimes I say yes to the flesh. That's what the Christian life is. That's what seeking the kingdom of God is after you're saved. It's continually waging the war, not getting discouraged when you sin, confessing it, picking yourself up and going on. You can do that. You can do that. And that's what God's going to hold you accountable for. That's what God's going to hold me accountable for. If you're saved, God says, I want you to fight until you die. That's what you're supposed to do, and that's what I'm supposed to do. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 5:15. I kind of jiggled this around so you could see the general gist of it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 we just read, now 5:15. He died to live his life again in us. Remember that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Russell, you see why that's my favorite scripture? That's what it's all about, Russell. You got that same fight every day in your life, haven't you? So do you, Michael. Is there anybody here who doesn't have that fight? Then you've got a serious problem. Because I'm telling you, the only way you're putting up a fight is by Christ living in you. Here's why Christ died. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. You were born with a fleshly nature that never loved anything but itself. And everything it did, even though it put on a hypocritical type of outward veneer that he was really doing it for somebody else, it was for you. That you might get the attention if you gave something to charity, that you might get the recognition and praise. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. The only way you can stop living unto yourself is to have somebody else living in you. But unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died, took your sins, buried them, so that when he came in your heart, God looks at him. He put sin on trial. Sin was found guilty. Jesus condemned it, and Jesus executed it and put it to death. And when he comes in you, God sees what Jesus did. And he accepts you because of what Jesus did. And you're taken out from under the condemnation of God and judged not guilty because God himself paid the price for you in Christ. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Then in verse 19, he explains it more fully. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In order to be just, and the justifier. In his own mind and heart, God, who is perfectly just and holy in every way, had to be just in his own mind. If God had pardoned us just because he's merciful, he would not have been God because he is just. As I said last week, the governor can pardon a man for a terrible crime of murdering his wife, and he can get off scot-free. But the governor cannot be just in doing it because he did not die and pay the price for that man. Christ took on flesh, perfect flesh, put sin to death in his flesh, and because of that, he condemned flesh, put it on trial, put it to death, and pardoned us because he was just in doing what he did, because he paid the price for it and was perfectly just. He is just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was the only way God could be just. He had to die for us himself. It was the only way. God's perfect. God's holy. God's marvelous. God's wonderful. He has an infinite mind. We have finite minds. We don't think like God. We can't understand the things that God does. But God is God, and God has to be God. He is God, and he has to be just. He couldn't just pardon us. He had to be just in his own heart and mind because he's God. And so he took on himself flesh and not only pardoned us, but died for us so that he took the penalty which allowed us to be pardoned by his justice and by his mercy. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You want the righteousness of God? You want Christ to live in your heart? You want Christ to come inside? You want to have freedom? You want to be set free from the penalty of condemnation of God for sin in your flesh? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's exactly what this message is about. Now let's look at the verse. Last verse. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what we all are. Chuck, his dad, myself, other ministers, we're specially called of God, ordained of God to carry out a ministry. We carry out that ministry. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's what every minister's heart prays for everyone who realizes the price that Christ paid for his sins. That's what ought to be in every child of God's heart, the awareness of what Jesus did in order to save them. He died in their stead. This is the message that I present to you this morning. Have you been born again? I'm an ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Every child of God here that has understood what I'm saying this morning is beseeching you that may not have understood until today. We're praying for you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. You say, well, I am willing to do anything to please God. I'm willing to do anything to escape hell. I'm willing to do anything not to have to go to hell. I'll do anything to be saved. That's the problem. Jesus has already done it. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? You just come down this aisle trusting Jesus and asking him, and it's all over for you. He puts your sin to death. He's already done it in his flesh. And he gently pulls you into him, and he puts himself in you, and he never leaves you, and he never forsakes you. You say, I can't believe it. He had to do it that way because we are incapable of saving ourselves. I hope this morning where this invitation is given, if God's Spirit, if his light has come into your mind, into your heart this morning, you've been convicted and you see the need to come forward. Don't turn him away. That's his Spirit. He wants you to be born again. You come this morning. We're going to be right here on this front pew. I won't give you magic words to say. You can just ask God to forgive you and save you. And he'll save you. You won't be saved by your coming down here. But it'll be something that you can always remember. You're saved the moment you trust Jesus. I'm just trying to give you something to remember. I'm trying to give you something where you personally in prayer go to the Lord. I hope this morning if he's dealing with you, you'll come. You say, I just can't do it. Who do you think that is telling you that? Jesus? Spirit of God? No, it's your flesh. You say it'll be embarrassing. It'll be a whole lot more embarrassing in hell. I hope you'll come. What number, Johnny?